What does it mean when it's the Christmas season in Dubai? Yes, you heard me right. For those of you who are new here in the UAE for the first time, Christmas has made its way to the Middle East. Christmas has gone global. It's no longer a Christian celebration. It seems to cross ethnic, cultural, and even political lines. This week, my wife, Diane, was choosing a gift to give her colleague because they'll be having a Christmas exchange of gifts in their office over a Christmas breakfast. And most of them who are participating in this Christmas party are not Christians. Here in Dubai, when you visit malls, stores, and restaurants, and even hotels, you will notice that they are Christmas themed. They put up large Christmas trees, scattered Christmas lights and lanterns, put together Christmas boxes just to get to bring out that Christmas feeling. One of the go-to places to experience this Christmassy feeling is called the Grotto, which is located in the ice rink in the Dubai Mall. One article describes it this way: a magical festive experience, recreating the North Pole in Dubai. Think walking in a winter wonderland through a candy cane land, passing through the enchanted forest, a trip to the Merry Mailroom, and a visit to Santa's cozy cabin. And as you go, Santa's elves will be on hand to present merry challenges and fun-filled games for little ones before you get to see the main man, Saint Nick himself. This season, every mall, every hotel, every restaurant, and every online store is vying for your attention, promising that they will help you experience the best Christmas ever in 2024. Sadly, the commercialization of Christmas has derailed the true meaning of Christmas and left many questioning the true reason why Christians celebrate it. Friend, do you know why Christians celebrate Christmas? If you proclaim yourself to be a Christian, do you know why we celebrate such glorious event? Oh, friends, Christmas is much more than the presents that we give and receive, the carols that we sang earlier, the Christmas trees and lights that we put up, the scrumptious feast that we devour in reunions and get-togethers, and the balikbayan boxes that we send in months advance to our loved ones back at home. It is much more than that. And this morning, we will look at Galatians chapter 4, only two verses, verses 4 to 5, to know what Christians believe is the reason for this season. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, or you can follow along the screen. This is the word of the Lord. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. My prayer for you this morning, my non-Christian friend, is the Lord would call you to Himself in a saving way, as you hear the good news of Christ's cross and empty tomb. It is also my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, as we hear this truth, our affection for Christ be raised and live as one who has a relationship with Him. Jesus Christ came into the world to accomplish our redemption and adoption. Jesus Christ came to the world to accomplish our redemption and adoption. And with this passage in Galatians 4:4-5, I only have 2 points for us. Number one, the season, verse 4. And obviously, number two, the reason, verse 5. Number one, the season. Again, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Now, when the Apostle Paul mentioned when the fullness of time had come, he was saying that when the right time came, at the exact point in human history, God the Father determined to intervene by sending His Son into the world. Now, this is an important thing to notice. In all human history, it was God the Father who decided when His Son would come. God determines the times and the seasons, when and how He will act. So this tells us that there are no accidents or coincidences for God. When and how the Son came is in accord to His sovereign plan. God acted a pivotal time in salvation history. Everything that happened before would look forward to this time, and everything that had happened since would look back to it. God's timing was perfect. God's timing was intentional. In verses 1 to 3, a few verses back in Galatians chapter 4, under the ancient law, it was believed that the Father had the right to determine the time when His Son will receive His inheritance, when He comes to full maturity. Paul used this as an example to tell his readers that God the Father also determined the time when His Son would come to give all God's children their inheritance. Why is this such a timely move from God? Why choose this time? Let me give you three quick reasons. First of all, it was the right time for God to make this move because it is according to Scripture. It is according to God's Word. There are a total of 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to this major event, and we read a few of them already earlier. One of them is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it tells us, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew chapter 2, Herod was visited by wise men from the east looking for that child who was born to be the king of the Jews. Herod consulted with the scribes and high priests to confirm such claim, and they did confirm and found it in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it tells us, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." God planned it. God spoke about it through the prophets, and He wrote about it in Scripture. It was the right time, according to Scripture. Second, it was the right time politically and culturally. It was the right time politically and culturally. When Christ was born, Roman civilization have brought peace throughout the region. They call it the Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. During this time, Greeks provided a common language that was adopted throughout the Roman Empire. This helped in the spread of the gospel to all nations. They also created a road transport system linking Caesar's empire throughout the regions. It made travel safer, faster, and resulting in unprecedented commercial growth. This has been also a helpful means of spreading the gospel throughout the regions. It was the right time according to Scripture, It was the right time politically and culturally. And third, it was the right time religiously. Gentiles or non-Jews were frustrated and tired of serving and worshiping their man-made gods that failed them all the time. And at the same time, the Jews were weary of being enslaved by the law that they were having a hard time keeping. There was spiritual hunger in the hearts of the people. A deep longing for something or someone to fill the emptiness in their hearts, set them free from slavery from their gods, and provide true, lasting satisfaction. God's timing was right. It was right with Scripture, politically, culturally, and religiously. It was during this time that God has sent His Son. Jesus came to the exact point in human history. But how did God's Son come? We read in verse 4 again. God sent forth His Son, born of woman. Let's stop right there. Now, many find this part about God having a son concerning or even confusing. But to make it biblically clear, God did not have sexual union with Mary, just to make it clear. Nowhere in the Bible that was mentioned or even suggested. Then how did God send His Son to be born of a woman? The answer, it was a supernatural act of God. This is mind-blowing even for Mary and for Joseph. They were surprised. See how Mary responded to Angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And this is how Mary responded. How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This miraculous conception tells us a couple of things about the nature of God, the very God that the Christians worship. First of all, the mere fact that He was sent, mentioned in verse 4, tells us that He existed before time. He existed with the Father and the Spirit. He existed before He was born in Bethlehem. He is called the Son of God in Luke chapter 1. He is called Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, which means God with us. This tells us that He has a divine nature. Second thing we can learn about God, that He was born of woman. This tells us that He has a human mother who gave birth to Him. So this means that He too has a human nature. This means that Jesus is God the Son incarnate. No, this is not talking about reincarnation. Reincarnation is the belief that a soul is reborn multiple times in different bodily forms. How they live their lives in the present will determine what bodily form they will take on the next life. This cycle will continue until one reaches a point of enlightenment. And the only time that they could reach that point of enlightenment if they have done a lot of good deeds. First of all, if this is what you believe, friend, this is not true. God's word tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. This means God has given us one body, one soul, one flesh. Jesus is the God-man who has two natures. He is both truly God and truly man, as described in Charles Wesley's famous Christmas song. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He is not reincarnated. He is not reincarnated. He is incarnated. Incarnation means that God the Son took on flesh. He is the God-man with two natures. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word," or the Son of God. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And in verse 14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews chapter 1, 13 also tells us, "He is the radiance of the glory of God," talking about the God's Son, Jesus Christ, "and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." That these testimonies tell us that Jesus is both God and man. Not only that, He was born as a Jew. He was born to a Jewish mother, grew up in a Jewish home. He was required to obey the law of God. But unlike any Jew, but unlike any human being, unlike you and me, He perfectly obeyed the demands of the law of God. Jesus said Himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. "He committed no sin," talking about Jesus Christ, "neither was deceit found in His mouth." So friends, when the time has fully come, the time was perfect for God to fulfill His purposes. He sent His Son, who was truly man and truly God, and perfectly obeyed the law of God. But the question is, why? What's the reason God sent His Son on a Christmas Eve? What's the reason for the season? Which is, we go to our second and last point, the reason why Christ came. Verse 5, "to redeem those who were under the law." Friends, this is the reason why God sent His Son into the world, to redeem those who are under the law. Question is, who is under the law? All of us in this hall are under the law, because all of us are under the curse of the law, as mentioned in Galatians 3, 10 to 14. Those who are under the curse of the law are those who are unable to obey the commands of God's law perfectly. And friends, this is obviously clear for all of us. None of us here are able to obey God's commands perfectly. But Pastor, probably some of you might object, no one's perfect. Paulang. Surely God will let me pass if I get 50% right. Right? Wrong. The obedience that God requires is perfection. Perfect obedience. Galatians chapter 3, 10 tells us, "Cursed be everyone who does not obey or abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." Paul is telling us that those who cannot obey the law require, Paul is saying that, telling us that those who cannot obey what the law requires perfectly are under a curse. And that curse is called death. Eternal death, spiritual death, a life of eternal punishment, or what we all know as hell. And since none of us are able to fulfill God's law perfectly, all of us are eternally in danger. We are all under a curse. We will all face eternal judgment, eternal death. This is why we need a Savior. We need someone who will redeem us from our sins. And friends, this is why Jesus came into the world, in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. In the Greco-Roman world, redemption relates to freedom from slavery. Now, it means to redeem means a term. It is a term that is used to buy off a slave's freedom. That's how the word is used. It is freedom from the payment of a price. That is, if someone is willing to pay the price for a slave's freedom. And friends, this is exactly what Christ did. We are all enslaved to the basic principles of the world. We are all enslaved to sin and are unable to set ourselves free from its bondage. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12 describes our nature. Verse 10 tells us, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Friends, we are all eternally in danger. There is nothing that we can do. No good deeds, no generosity, no religiosity can save us from this coming judgment. But I've been good. I'm not as bad. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, all of our righteous acts or deeds are filthy rags in sight of a holy God. Even our good deeds are worthless, are not sufficient to save us from our sins. But by God's mercy and grace, this is why the Christmas story, this is where the Christmas story comes in. He sent his son to pay the price to allow us to be free, to set us free from our enslavement. And what was the payment to redeem us? What is the payment that he used to redeem us? The payment for our life is his life. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The Son of God, the majestic Creator, the darling of heaven, worshipped by myriads upon myriads of angels, came down from heaven, became human, a baby boy, was born of a virgin, lay in a manger, and was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When Christ came, the angels sang in Luke 2:14, glory to God the highest, Emmanuel, God with us. We hear this Christmas story growing up. We are reminded of such joyous childhood memories. But friends, God's plan did not stop there. He grew up as a man and was tempted in every way like a man. But he did not give in to sin. He lived in perfect obedience to God the Father. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, cast out demons, preached a message of salvation, and poured his life into his friends. But one fateful night, he was betrayed by a friend's kiss. And all his close friends abandoned him. And he was falsely accused of crimes he did not commit. He was sentenced to death because of that. Death on the cross. Jesus Christ was whipped, beaten, mocked, humiliated, spat on, crowned him with thorns, and nailed to a tree where he bore the weight of our sins and received the full, undiluted wrath of God in our place. The author of life willingly gave his life to save us from eternal death. He died and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave, which signifies that Jesus' life and death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God, defeating death, sin, and Satan. Jesus lived to die so that we might have life for eternity. Friends, the Christmas story is a part of God's redemptive story. From His crowning glory in heaven, He was sent to the cradle, and from the cradle He marched towards the cross for the redemption of His people. Friends, the true symbol of Christmas is not the Christmas lights hanging on a tree, but the light of the world who was hung on a tree to redeem you and me. You see, verses 4 and 5 are linked together. Verse 4, the sending of His Son, and in verse 5, the fulfilling of the Son's purpose by redeeming His people through death on the cross. The birth of Christ marks the beginning of Jesus' journey here on earth. The cross was always His destination. The cross of Christ is not plan B. The cross of Christ is not an unfortunate event that happened to Jesus. It was a pivotal moment of His life here on earth. Pastor theologian Philip Ryken comments on this when he said, Jesus paid the price for our freedom when He died on the cross. He had to be born before He could die. There could be no Easter without Christmas. The incarnation could not save us without the crucifixion. Christ did not redeem us by His life alone. He redeemed us through His death. What Christ redeemed us from is the law, which is deadly with its deadly curse. This is why it was necessary for Him to be born under the law. What qualified Him to redeem us from the law was the fact that He kept it perfectly. Christ's coming not only had redeeming purpose, but also it has an adopting purpose. Verse 5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent His Son to reconcile us to Himself, making us all His children, children to those who will believe in Him. Friends, think about it. It would have been enough that God set us free from sin slavery and rescued us from eternal death. That would have been glorious. That would have been enough. But He did not stop there. He saved us and made us into a family. A family from slaves to sons and daughters. Friends, maybe you are here this morning and you can relate to the hunger, the emptiness, the slavery mentioned earlier in the sermon. You have tried searching for the right gift that will fulfill you, that will provide you freedom and happiness every time the Christmas season comes, or maybe your entire life you've been looking. You tried to find it in what you can buy in Dubai. You tried to find happiness in entertainment, thrills of amazement in travel, attention in social media, significance and acceptance in your careers, studies, and hobbies. You try to satisfy the longing in your heart by jumping from one relationship after another. Friend, the problem is all of these are fleeting. All of these are enslaving. All of this cannot satisfy the true longings of your heart. Oh, friends, take heart, for the sovereign Lord of the universe, in His loving kindness, has appointed this time to bring you here this morning. It was not an accident or coincidence that you are here today. It might have appeared that you were here this morning because your friend or colleague randomly invited you to come. Or you just happen to see our invitation on social media, or just happen to see the digital billboard or bulletin board in the hotel lobby, so might as well come in and check out the place. Or maybe you felt pressure to come by someone. Or you felt that you needed to return a favor. That's why you said yes and then you come. Or maybe it's been a tradition for you to come to Christmas, to a Christmas service yearly for sentimental reasons. Or maybe for superstitious reasons, believing that if you attend Christmas services every morning, God will grant your Christmas wish. For whatever reason you are here, in His sovereign timing, God brought you here in this place, in this time, sitting in that chair, sitting beside that person to the left and to the right. That's the very spot where God wants you. In your season of life right now, this is where He wants you. Listening to this sermon that talks about the good news that can truly set you free from sin's slavery and restore your relationship with God. Friends, the most important gift that you must receive this Christmas is not found under your Christmas tree. It's found on the foot of the tree on which Jesus hung, the cross. For you to be reconciled to God and be His children, you must receive, you must believe, you must accept this free gift of salvation offered by Christ. Repent from your sins and place your faith in Christ's finished work on the cross for salvation, for redemption, for forgiveness, for cleansing of sins, for adoption. Brothers and sisters who are here today, this sermon applies to us as well. How are you living your life lately? Are you living your life like a son or daughter or like a slave? Enslaved by the passions of this world. You know, in the Greco-Roman world, once a slave has been redeemed, the buyer not only receives the person, but also has his allegiance transferred to the buyer, the new owner. In redemption, you now come under a new ownership. And your allegiance now is not yourself or not the things of this world. Your new allegiance now is with Christ. Jesus now is your new master. As mentioned, God saved us and made us into a family. And what better way to experience being part of God's family on this earth than being part of a local church? If you are here today and you proclaim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and not been part of a local church, you are not a member of a local church. The Bible says, for your soul's sake, you must be part of a covenant of believers who will speak truth to you, who will love you, who will be committed to you, and you be committed to them. This is how we grow as Christians. This is how we glorify, display God's glory to the watching world. This is how we help each other to heaven, by being together. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God the Father, and He also reconciled us to one another. You have to be committed to a local church. As I conclude, may the truth of Christ's incarnation remind us that He came to redeem us from our sins and adopt us into His family. I pray that as we see this truth, I pray that the Lord have already saved those He had opened or dropped the scales off their eyes. And for those believers in Christ, I hope that this has raised your affections even more to our glorious Redeemer. Jesus Christ came into the world to accomplish our redemption and adoption. Let us pray. Father, thank You for redeeming and adopting us. Thank you that we are no longer enemies, but family. May you draw many to yourself as they heard the gospel of Christ's cross and empty tomb. May we as a church continue to emulate Christ's love, patience, and self-sacrifice so that your glory would be displayed here at Crossroads. Finally, Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us joy. Joy as we give financially as an expression of our gratitude and worship towards you. You, because of who you are and what you have done. I pray also that the funds that will be collected will be faithfully steward in helping the ministry here at Crossroads. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.